I'm John Hamilton, and this is the Word of the Week. This weekly equipping series is taught live. I hope you're blessed today.
Well, I'm going to start with Psalm 27, if I may read this to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart won't fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and he will set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, O Lord, will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The arrows are beyond you. When David heard those words, he knew what it meant. His heart was broken when he heard them. I'm sure he got a knot in his stomach. It meant that Jonathan's best efforts had failed. That despite everything Jonathan was trying to do to intercede with his father, King Saul, David was a doomed man. And those words confirmed it. It was the code that they had decided upon. Saul was determined to use all of his might, all the power of his kingdom, to hunt down and kill David. And that meant armies, his best assassins, they were hunting David down. So David wept briefly with Jonathan, and then David fled into the wilderness. First he went to Nob. He was hungry. He was unarmed. So he went to Ahimelech, the high priest, and he lied to him. He told him that he was there on a mission from Saul. It was a clandestine royal mission. So Ahimelech fed David and a few men with the showbread. That was almost a blasphemous thing to do, but he did it to help David. And he ultimately gave him the sword of Goliath, which happened to have been kept there at the tabernacle. A man named Doeg the Edomite watched the whole thing, and he saw it happen. And later when Saul asked, has anybody seen David, Doeg spilled the beans on what Ahimelech had done, unknowingly. And Saul ordered Ahimelech, his whole family, and all the priests to be killed. One priest, Abiathar, escaped to join David. David's heart and his conscience hung heavy with the death of all those men of God. A small band of men now hid in wilderness caves. They made their home there. And according to scholars, it was at this point in David's life that he wrote those words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes, they'll stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, I will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, I will be confident. That's where David was when he spoke those words. Now, a man that could say that under those circumstances is a man worthy of our study right now. Would you agree? I mean, this is somebody that we need to pay attention to. A man who learned through having his life upended unjustly, unexpectedly, a man who learned how to walk with God in such a way that he maintained his peace. He maintained his confidence. He maintained unwavering faith despite the battle that was in front of him. That man is destined to be an influencer And in this case, he was destined for the throne. He said, I am confident, I am focused, and I am seeking. Notice what he says here. He says, I'm confident despite an army surrounding me. Wow. Then it's very clear he's also focused. He says, one thing I ask. I want one thing. I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Wow. And then his heart is seeking. My heart says, seek his face. Seek his face. And somehow, in the midst of that relationship of being confident, focused, and seeking, he maintains a stubborn, unyielding peace. I mean, it's basically David said, God's got this under control. Now, maybe you say that too. God's got this under control. And we say that kind of stuff all the time. But, I mean, David really meant it. We like to say it. Yeah, okay. God's got this under control. Doesn't he? God and me, if I help him. That's kind of what we do a lot of times. But David says, I'm confident I will see God's goodness, not only when I die, but here in the land of the living. This is from a man that everybody would bet is going to be dead before sunset. Now that is walking in peace. And people who have that kind of confident peace, who emanate that kind of confidence, are the kind of people other people want to be around. It's kind of funny because the scripture tells the story that from all over the land, those who were discontented, those who were in distress, those who were, you know, debtors on the run, they became David's followers. They congregated to David. And within a few years, those discontented, distressed, in debt lot became known by another phrase. Remember what it was? They're called David's mighty men. You see, being around that kind of confidence, being around that kind of leader, did something to them. It transformed who they were. And I want to submit to you that we need that kind of peace and confidence in this hour. It will be the force that causes a troubled world to run to the church. Let me say it again. This is the force that causes a troubled world to be attracted to the church. How elusive is peace? How sought after? I mean, even before we had a pandemic to deal with, during the times of America's greatest peace and prosperity, Americans were spending billions trying to overcome their anxiety every year. We have an anxious nation. Before this ever started, I got to wonder, what are people doing now? Peace of mind is hard to come by. Even in good times, how much more is it sought after in hard times? And yet, as believers, as followers of God, I mean, if we look at God's word, peace is supposed to be ours. In John 14, Jesus said it this way, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God's word is full of things like this. These are promises of God. And yet, historically, I think that it's safe to say that those are promises that few professing Western Christians really enjoy. It might be the least received Bible promise I know of. I mean, we have prosperity, we have all these other things, but do we really have peace? Is that a promise that most people really experience in life? Let's be honest. May I suggest that the time has come for that to change? The time has come for us to figure out how to walk in peace with God in every circumstance, because it is that peace, it is that hope that, as Peter said, they're going to ask you to give a reason for this hope. I believe in these days the church must learn to walk in the peace of God, filled with his words, filled with the Spirit, and not coast along with the current of the world. We cannot be moved in fear despite the fact that the culture is anxious. Fear, after all, is the opposite of faith. You probably have experienced, I'm sure, seasons in time that you've been so upset or anxious about something that when you prayed about it, it was very hard to get a word from God. I mean, your mind was full of the anxiety. It was like you couldn't even trust your own ability to hear what you were hearing, right? It was hard. That's a condition I think that we need to find a way to leave behind. And we need to learn to walk in such peace and purpose that the world marvels at the wisdom that comes out of your mouth, especially when the world is wringing its hands. I think of Isaiah the prophet, who lived in some times of great upheaval. I mean, he lived through times of revival, but he also lived through incredible times of great apostasy and hardship. Eventually, Isaiah, we know from history and the witness of history, that he was eventually strapped to a table by Manasseh and sawed in two. I mean, he had a bad end. He was faithful to the end. And yet it was Isaiah who said these mysterious words, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is trusting in you." Huh. See, there's a place of walking with God, being focused upon him and enjoying him, that gives you such confidence that even when there's chaos all around you, you are still at peace. You know, think about in Acts chapter 7. Here you have, this is the story of Stephen, and Stephen is being stoned. And the crowd is picking up rocks, and they're throwing them at Stephen. And he looks up, and what does he see? Scripture says he sees the glory of God. And the more peace he had in that moment of chaos, they're gnashing their teeth, they're furiously getting angrier and angrier, and he says, "I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father." He was so focused. In other words, as much as they were trying to kill him, in that moment, Stephen was more aware of God's presence and his nearness and his heavenly vision than he was his impending death. Wow. That kind of peace cannot be defeated. It's not an accident that the man that the crowd laid their coats at the feet of so they wouldn't be splattered with blood was a man named Saul, because Saul was eventually captured by the power of that peace and drawn to be the greatest among the apostles, some would argue. Paul's life became forfeit for the gospel's sake. How do you maintain such a purposeful, peaceful mind in the midst of chaos? It's time to find out, because where the culture is and where the church is, someday it's going to require that you and I are able to walk in great peace and purpose despite anything going on around us. Let me take apart one passage of Scripture, and we'll dance around a little bit, but let me read from Philippians. Here's a very familiar passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, I read this passage of Scripture because I think it's important to remember that the battlefield where you win or lose most of your victories is in the mind. And Paul said that the peace of God should guard our minds, right? And he offers some very practical examples here. First of all, he tells us that we should choose to maintain an attitude of thankfulness. Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he emphasizes it again. "Again, I say, rejoice." Let me tell you something that sounds a little obvious, but it's true. It's not as obvious to put it in practice. Thankfulness is a decision of your will. You choose to be thankful in all circumstances. You decide to give thanks in all circumstances. And it is a gateway. Remember, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. It is the gateway to the place you want to go in God and to His presence, okay? We don't just give thanks when we feel like it. We give thanks to God continually because of who He is. And the more you give thanks, I submit, the more you're going to feel like giving thanks. The more you give thanks, sometimes you got to start in faith, but the more you do, the more you will feel like giving thanks because you're coming into His presence. So He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So the second thing I'm going to say is this. Be gentle in a way that is visible. Be gentle in a way that is visible. Let me explain that. First of all, He adds, the Lord is near. Why? We want to be aware of the presence of the Lord in our midst. How do we reject the presence of the Lord in our midst? It's with our expressions of frustrations. It's with our expressions of anger. When we begin to give voice to them. When we begin to rage. You know, look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:30. He said, put away all bitterness and malice. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Holy Spirit? It's our complaining. It's our bitterness. It's our anger. It's our frustrations. It's our malice. That is what grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, if we're going to talk about a pathway to walking in supernatural peace, there's going to be times we got to put a limit on our lips. We just do. Because we're creating atmospheres for the Holy Spirit to cause us to walk in this supernatural peace. We cannot afford to grieve God's Spirit by our own demanding, selfish natures. Out of respect for God's presence, we're cultivating an atmosphere in our homes, y'all. We're cultivating an atmosphere in our cars, in our church, wherever we are, in our office. We're cultivating an atmosphere that's an abiding place for His presence, that's welcoming to His Holy Spirit, right? And out of respect for that presence, we quickly forgive and we maintain gentleness because it adds to our own peace. You know, and I say quickly forgive because it's when you become angry and frustrated with others that you forget yourselves that you've been forgiven. And we begin to focus on others' wrongdoings, or we begin to focus on how we've been mistreated or how the situation is mistreating us. And then we forget the grace of God in our lives and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that thankfulness for that is the entry point to walking in peace. Paul talks so much in the book of Philippians about this stuff. I have often called the book of Philippians God's guide to mental health. And he starts the book, if you think about it, he starts the book by saying, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider his equality with God something he needed to grasp, but he took on the form of a servant. So he begins talking, first of all, about having the mind of Christ. He extols the humility and the servant nature of Jesus. And he tells us the path to life is the same. And then in Philippians 2, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars. He's giving us this countercultural way to be. And basically, it also is a little bit of insight that when we start complaining, that's when we start to lose our peace. Besides, focusing on your problems does not cure your problems. It only changes you. It only steals your peace. There's things you can't do a thing about. Focusing on them is only going to steal your peace. And then in chapter 4, I'm just walking a little bit through Philippians here. He starts by speaking to two leaders in the church, Euda and Syntyche. And he tells them, you know, you guys need to agree with each other in the Lord. There had obviously been a fight. There was obviously a pretty serious difference about the direction of the church between these two women who were in leadership. And he says, basically, you guys need to agree with each other in the Lord. Stop arguing about who is right and agree in the Lord. There's a greater purpose. There's a greater, more important goal that we need to focus on. Stop trying to fix everyone else, and let's focus on our ultimate mission here. Don't focus on the causes of worry. If you take it on, you're going to be so busy dealing with junk that you're not going to have time to walk in peace. So instead of worry, anxiety, stress, or strife, he said we should instead pray about everything. Paul says then, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We deal with it in the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving. We pray purposefully. And then he promises us something amazing, a peace that's going to guard both our hearts and our minds. It's going to guard our thinking, and it's going to guard our emotions. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's not based on circumstances, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. It transcends your situation. It transcends logic. And then he tells us this. Okay, think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy. In other words, hey guys, discipline your minds. You actually can control what you think about. He would not have told us so if we couldn't do it. Choose what you will meditate on. As it says elsewhere in the scripture, casting down imaginations. There's times you got to go, nope. Can I say it to you another way? In many respects, you are responsible for your own mental health. You are. According to the Bible, you're not just a victim of circumstances. You get to decide what you meditate upon. And that means you can do something about it. So we want to focus on the main thing. One thing I ask, Lord, that I may seek your face, that I may dwell in your presence, that I may feast at your table. That's what David was saying. Focus on the main thing. And then he says this, Paul, in Philippians, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That tells me there's something else. We got to do what we're supposed to do. There's things that we have to put into practice. You never get peace by running from hard things. Let me say that again. You never get peace by running from the hard things. In fact, sometimes passing through hardship is a key to experiencing the kingdom. When I say the kingdom, I'm reminded that Paul describes the kingdom as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And yet, sometimes the pathway to really experiencing the kingdom is actually through hardship. Let me give you an example from the life of Paul, if I may. It's from Acts chapter 14. Let me just read this briefly. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. This was at the city of Lystra, by the way. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, leaving him for dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. As they preached the good news in that city, they won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith, saying this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's not a sermon title that we typically like to use. We must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God. But it is biblical. Words right from the lips of Paul. If you set out to experience the fullness of God's kingdom, you will experience crisis. And you will need to embrace the fact that we are called to receive the kingdom in the middle of the crisis. As Romans says, I alluded to it, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14, 17, by the way. See, God wants you to have peace in the middle of the rock throwing like Stephen, whatever's coming at you. Our peace doesn't come from being stupid. Our peace doesn't come from ignoring problems or ignoring what's going on. It's not being so spiritual that you can't acknowledge the problem. Instead, our peace comes from being so confident in God's love, so confident of who He is. We know that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the battle, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. That is the confidence. We're not self-assured. We are God-assured. I think of Jesus in Matthew 8, when he had that authority over the violent storm, I mean, here's Jesus asleep in the boat. I've always marveled over that story. He's asleep. And he, when they wake him up, don't you care? You know, when they were going through the crisis, they assumed Jesus didn't care. That was their first reaction. And Jesus just commanded the storm. He basically extended the peace he already was walking in. He was sleeping, right? He extended that peace right over the elements, didn't he? He faced its fury and he subsided it with the authority he had that came from his peace. In a lot of ways, our peace is proof of our authority. Our peace is proof that we are already walking in a place of victory. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If you are walking in peace in the midst of the circumstance, you already have victory. Victory isn't apprehended by what we see with our eyes. It's not proved by what we see with our eyes. Victory is proven by what we have in our heart. Think of Jesus in Pilate's court. I mean, it was a frenzy. Accusations are coming left or right. All the powers of hell just in that moment had focused all of demonic forces on this one spot on earth there on Pilate's court, right? It was a frenzy, and yet there was a holy tranquility that rested upon Jesus. He didn't even feel like he needed to answer their accusations. And the calm that he had. Don't you see, I can free you. Don't you answer? Don't you need to answer these questions? I mean, and Jesus is calm. And it's almost like the calm that Jesus walked in turned the tables. And in a real sense, suddenly the accusers were being accused. And Jesus was being exonerated. Isn't that how it you look at that? It's an amazing degree of victory that Jesus is walking in, even in that moment. Jesus wasn't on trial. The whole nation was on trial. So great was his peace that Satan's weapons were turned against him and Satan was defeated for all time. Never forget that the enemy's arsenal of weapons is fairly limited. His main arsenal of weapons is fear, doubt, worry, self-pity. I mean, he attacks us in the realm of our emotions. He's attacking us in the realm of things that cause us to lose our peace and be troubled on the inside. If you ever want to really know where the enemy is attacking you, I got an easy answer for you. Wherever you do not have peace, you have warfare. And wherever you have victory, you have peace. So when Satan is throwing his darts at you, the more peace you have during that adversity, the more you are walking in Christ's victory. So may I give you just some practical steps here? The first one I'm going to give you, and some of this is going to overlap with some of the things that Buddy and I shared last Sunday night, but I want to encourage you to pray in the Spirit every day. Those of you who know what it is to pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Romans tells us that we often do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. What is he saying? When you are praying in your prayer language, you're building your spirit up. Do not forsake it. This is a time to really exercise it. It's going to reinforce you in a matter of minutes. Buddy has a way of saying things, as you well know, that kind of makes it plain to most of us, and I'm reminded of an example he's given many times. He grew up in North Florida where, you know, there's some of these springs and aquifers that spring up from very deep sources, and you've got this very pure cold water that's coming out at a great rate of speed constantly out from underground. It's the source of some rivers and such things. And he said, you know, you can back up a garbage truck and you can dump a garbage truck into that spring. And in a half an hour, it's going to be clean. Because the force of that water is just going to keep forcing that garbage out, forcing that garbage out. Well, Jesus spoke of out of your innermost being come rivers of living water. Praying in the Spirit is a lot like that. As you're praying in the Spirit, it is just cleansing. It's just pushing the garbage right out. So I want to encourage you during this time, as we're seeking to walk in supernatural peace, this is a time to be in a private place with the Lord, praying in the Spirit, calling out to the Lord continually. The second principle that I think will help us in walking in this kind of peace is to fill our mind and our heart with the right stuff. It's not brain surgery. Scripture says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That tells me that our heart is like a garden, and we have to watch what we plant in it. It's a very fertile soil. And if we plant bitterness in it, it'll spring right up. If we plant anger in it, it'll spring right up. If we plant the things that Paul said to think about in our hearts, they'll grow up. So we need to be constantly aware of what we're putting into our hearts and into our minds. Sometimes we might need to make some choices about what we're doing with our time. I mean, I know the streaming services are exploding in viewership right now, but to believers, I would say, consider if there's a better choice. Because sometimes our anxiety is rooted in all the things that we're seeing and doing and filling our hearts and our minds with. And we need to be, if we're going to be difference makers, we've got to be different. We can't do what everybody else does and have a different result. So we need to think about, okay, how much news do I really need to watch? I'm not advocating ignorance. You know what's funny? I saw a great quote from Mark Twain the other day. He said, those that do not read the papers are uninformed, and those who read the papers are misinformed. I thought that was great. I think the same is very true of a lot of what we see today. We have to be careful. I've quoted before something that I think Mike Pence said that I thought was a worthwhile statement. He said, we probably need to spend half as much time on the internet and twice as much time in prayer. I might take it a little further than that. So be careful how much time you're spending. I mean, I know there's a great deal of attraction in all of the social world, but keep in mind you've got an opportunity right now to advance yourself spiritually. Take it. Run. Have some wisdom and use good discernment on what you're filling your heart with. You know, I know so many of us get into this habit of, okay, here's what you're doing. You're watching the TV news, you're working on your computer, you're texting on your cell phone, and you're checking, you know, Instagram all at the same time. Well, that would make anybody a nervous wreck. How much can our brains process? You think of what our generation processes compared to what previous generations have processed. It's just crazy how much multitasking our brains are doing. And if you wonder one of the reasons why I think you have such an incredibly anxious generation and why it's exploding, just think about the stimulus that we're giving our brains every single day. I find myself that when I spend time in the Word, when I'm struggling, sometimes the greatest thing I can do is just lay back and put the Bible, put my audio Bible going and just put it in my earphones and lay down and be quiet. Anybody else do that? I'm telling you that there's nothing that brings me peace like that. It just does. We're constantly at war. There's an old expression that's been said that it's like inside of every one of us there's two wrestlers. There's your flesh and there's spirit, and they're wrestling with each other for control. And which one is going to win is the one that you feed the most. And there's a lot of truth to that. The third principle that I would encourage to do this is start deliberately practicing His presence. Again, Buddy and I talked about this a little bit. We can't say it too much. Pray without ceasing. Walk with God. We can't be moved in fear like the culture is right now. We've got to stay above the craziness and being motivated by anxiety all the time. So surround yourself with this atmosphere. Thankfulness to God, as we said. Give thanksgiving. Pray. Rejoice always, as Paul said. Keep that atmosphere of worship going. Okay? Worshipers are always going to go before the army of the Lord. They're always going to go. And the fourth thing I'm going to suggest is this, and you'll have to figure this out for yourself because I don't want to make a rule of it because we don't need rules. Ask God to help you live more simply. This is a time to think about simplicity. As I mentioned, this generation, you want to walk in peace? We've got to reexamine what we do as a generation. You know, when I think about that 100 years ago, Americans traveled no more than 2 miles from home any given week. You know, Farmer John was spending 12 hours a day in his field, and his wife was spending the whole day preparing the food that they were going to meet and the necessities of life. Life was pretty simple. It was very focused, right? And I'm not advocating a return to that lifestyle. I'm just saying that today Americans travel more miles in a typical day than your great-great-grandfather did in a year. That is just a fact. And as you're busy trying to fit everything in your lifestyle, and as we've taken a step back of it because we've been forced to, but think about the busyness of our lifestyles. Everything that you're involved in, everything your kids are involved in, all the things that you have to do, it's very likely that you're covering 100 miles a day in your car. Think about it. So maybe we need to use this time to think about what's really important and focus on what our lifestyle should be. If we're troubled all the time, if we've been walking in anxiety all the time, maybe we need to remember that His burden is easy and light, and maybe we're carrying a burden that He hasn't given us to carry. So I think walking in peace long term, even after this crisis passes, which is, I pray that it does swiftly, to walk in peace, we may need to simplify some of our ambitions. The fifth and final thing that I'm going to say to walk in this kind of peace is this: remember Sabbath rest. It's a principle that's long been forgotten by the church, and I confess to you, I am chief offender. I'm terrible at this. But we got to start somewhere. The principle of the Sabbath is, I'm not talking about the day we worship. I'm talking about having uninterrupted time with God, where whatever you're doing and whatever is on the busy agenda ceases, and you exchange your energy with God's energy. Not, you don't just go to Him because you're completely depleted and have nothing else. No, you have a time that you've set, and just like what happened at, you know, 6 p.m. sundown on Friday night, it didn't matter how many people were in line at the bakery, those rolled shutters came down in every Jewish neighborhood. And they knew they were going to go to be with their family, and they were going to follow something that was a focus of who they were. And it's been said, and it's so true, that more than the Jews have kept the Sabbath has kept the Jews. The way they maintained their identity throughout millennia of being dispersed throughout the earth, and the reason they've been able to maintain their language and their customs and their traditions throughout the earth is because they observed the Sabbath. There's a lesson in that for us, that there's we need to have that place where we have exchanged our busyness for time with the Lord. I think that's, in many ways, how David survived. Every cave he entered became a sanctuary of the presence of the Lord. He cried a lot. He cried out to God a lot. He prayed a lot, and those discontent, distressed, and in debt who were with him, man, they just got caught up in the wave. They just got caught up in the presence of the Lord that was there because he was calling on the name of his God, because he was taking his time and he was interrupting, and it didn't matter what was happening. He had to be with God because he had no choice. He wasn't going to make it if he did not exchange his strength for God's strength in his life. That is how he did it. These are important keys that we need to embrace to walking in supernatural peace. None of us are victims here, and we are all responsible in many ways for our emotional state during this time. I love what Jesus said to his disciples as he, in Matthew 10, sent them out into towns and villages. He said, "Whenever you come to a town or village, search for a worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you." Now, it's easy to look at that and all go, "What is that all about?" And the reason we go, "What is that all about?" It shows you how much we do not understand what it is to walk in the peace of God. Because he's describing here a tangible peace that was so powerful that when you walked into a room, it changed the atmosphere of the room, didn't it? And the disciples could willingly let that peace remain or let it return to them. That's where we're headed. That should be our goal. To have walked in the presence of the Lord, to have focused on gazing at his beauty in such a way that when people get around us, they go, "Wow, I was anxious before I walked into this room, and now I'm not. Guys, let's seize this time. Let's seize this season, and let's press in.
Thanks for downloading and listening to The Word of the Week. I'm John Hamilton. If this helped or encouraged you, why not share this message with a friend? If you'd like to get in touch with me, you can find out more at johnhamilton.org.